Amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team. That was wonderful this morning. And it is so wonderful to sing with our choir here together. It's kind of cheating for me because I get to sit at Dennis as well. We get to sit at the front and we get to hear everybody's voices behind us. So it's wonderful to listen to all of us singing together, declaring these truths together. It is good. It is good when we do that. But this morning we're going to be continuing in our summer sermon series. That's hard to say. Yesterday, today, and forever, stories of God. And as you are probably aware by now, being a few weeks into this thing, we are exploring some of the stories that many of us would have learned in Sunday school, that many of us might not have really kind of dug into in a little while. And it has been a lot of fun. For me, anyways, I don't know for you, but I've had a blast digging into these stories again and going back to them, being surprised, being challenged by things that I didn't see before. And I've found myself really wanting to dig into so many of the other stories that we don't have time to get to this summer. We had, I think, 11 or 12 weeks. And so we had to pick kind of that many stories, obviously. And there are so many other good Sunday school stories that we just don't have time to. And so I want to dig into, you know, David and Goliath, Noah and the ark, Jonah and the whale, God calling Samuel. There are so many stories. But I hope that you've been challenged as I have, that these stories are so much more important than just relegating them to our childhood. And I don't think we do that on purpose. But how often do we go back to see what God can speak to us through these characters, through these events, through these things, these miracles, these incredible things that God has done? Because if God really is real, and we worship the same God that is described in these stories, then that is a huge deal. And we need to continually remind ourselves of that reality, that God, the God who parted the Red Sea, is present here today in this room, in each of us. That the God who rained fire down on the altar of Elijah is who we're singing to here today, whose spirit lives in us and is transforming us. The God who was broken by the sin of Cain offers us forgiveness today, just the same. He wants relationship with us today, just the same. God is real, and he does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this morning, we're going to look at another one of these stories of God's amazing power and faithfulness, and perhaps the greatest VeggieTales movie of them all, Rack Shack and Benny and the Story of the Giant Chocolate Bunny. Or as you perhaps better know it, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as it is better known. But this story, you can turn with me to Daniel chapter 3, and we're going to kind of walk our way there, but we're going to hang out in Daniel chapter 3 today. And this story, again, we've kind of jumped around a little bit. Rudy was asking me earlier this week why we haven't kind of really gone in a chronological order. And as you know, I tried to at the beginning, and then I thought of other stories, and then I thought, as Dennis said, nobody's here every week anyway, so it's not like you're going to know the progression that we're walking through. So we're kind of doing these stories as they kind of fell in the weeks, and honestly, I stole this one. It was one of Rudy's. I said, oh, I want to do this one. So I switched it, and he's doing Daniel and the Lion's Den, which is also an awesome story. He's doing that one next week. So we're going to be in Daniel 2 weeks in a row, and those ones are actually in order, so chronological, worked out. But Daniel chapter 3, and as we've been kind of jumping around, right now we find the Israelites have been taken captive into Babylon. They've been defeated by King Nebuchadnezzar, and they've been taken into his kingdom, many of them anyways. And so I'm just going to read a couple of verses from Daniel chapter 1. In the third year, because you'll know these people, obviously, in your mental timeline of the history of Israel, obviously. In the third year of the king, reign of the Jehoiakim, king of Judah, right? Israel, Judah, separate. You don't remember, do you? Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Jehoiakim was a bad king. There had been lots of bad kings. We've looked at that story. And so God is punishing them. God is wanting them to remember that he is their God. And so he is punishing them to restore them so that they will remember, so that they will know that he is God. The Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles of the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years. And after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of this time, set by the king to bring them in, the chief presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Now, why are we starting way back there? We know who these people are: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We've seen the VeggieTales movie. We've learned this story before. But I want to draw our attention back to the beginning of this story, to where we meet these people first. So often, we really don't think of what the characters in these stories were capable of. We read about weakness and failings, sin and mistakes that the characters in the Bible make. And then we think, well, there's a good lesson for me. I won't do that. Or shouldn't, anyways. But over and over and over, the people that God chooses and uses are enormously capable and extremely well-trained. These aren't nobodies from nowhere that accidentally bumble into things. God chooses them and trains them and prepares them. These are people that work extremely hard and are intelligent and well-suited to the tasks that God calls them to. We read these stories in isolation and we don't think about what it took to get where they are. Joseph in Genesis was so capable, so smart, so hardworking, so equipped for leadership that he wound up in charge in every place that he went. In Potiphar's house, in prison, right up to being the second most powerful man in the most powerful nation on earth. God led and guided him, gave him wisdom, but he was trained, he was prepared, he worked hard. Abraham was essentially a king. We don't really think of him in that light. But in that place, in that time, he ruled over a huge household. Other kings in that time were very nervous whenever his caravan rolled through because he controlled so many men and resources. They were not happy when he came through. It's the same story with Moses. He was in the desert for a long time, but he grew up in the house, in the palace of the Pharaoh and of one of the wealthiest and most powerful nations in the world. He would have, as a son adopted of the king, he would have received the absolute best of the best education and everything that mattered to help manage this kingdom. Economics, leadership, military strategy, literature. Do you think some of those things might have come in handy when you're leading a nation of millions? It was no accident that God chose him. He was well prepared and trained and equipped to lead this nation. David was a military leader for years and years and grew in the respect of the people. These people weren't just airdropped into impossible situations. God prepared them carefully for the tasks he had for them. How are you preparing for the things that God might put in front of you? God can use anyone at any time for anything. But how are we training and preparing ourselves to serve God better? Building and growing in leadership and service, humility, knowledge, understanding of who God is through the word and prayer, praying and caring for others, practicing what we preach here. Are we training? Are we ready to respond when God calls us? We have to be. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel were just the same. They were chosen carefully because of their clear abilities to learn and to lead. And they were trained, again, in one of the most powerful and wealthy nations on earth. Given the best of the best possible education and everything they would need to help lead this vast and powerful and wealthy kingdom. For 3 years, they trained every day. They were taught every day. And then they finally entered Nebuchadnezzar's service. And the king questioned them personally. And he found that they were 10 times better than all of the other smart people that Nebuchadnezzar had collected. He would have had his eye on them. He would have been watching them, ready to promote them, to put them in places where they could succeed and help him succeed. He saw and understood their value to him, their wisdom and leadership. And then he understood their God. In chapter 2, a couple of years later, Nebuchadnezzar has a troubling dream that he believes is a prophecy. And so Nebuchadnezzar gathers his sorcerers and wise men and all of these people to interpret it for him. But he is sick and tired of liars and sycophants, people that just live in his palace, eating his food, pretending to be wise. So he tells them, these wise men that he all gathers before him, he says, if you give me some garbage, made up, broad interpretation, I'm going to kill you. And they're nervous, obviously, because that's what they do, is lie and make up garbage things. But they agree. Okay. And then he says, oh, but one more thing. If you are as powerful as you say you are, not only do you have to tell me what my dream means, you have to tell me what my dream was. They freak out. What? No one can do that. No king has ever asked for anything like that. This is crazy. And Nebuchadnezzar is furious and he orders them all executed. And their houses reduced to rubble. The executioner is on his way The executioner is on his way to Daniel's house where he and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are living. He's going to kill them because they are part of Nebuchadnezzar's wise court. And when he gets there, Daniel convinces him to give them some time. And he and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego pray. And they ask God for wisdom. They ask God for insight to tell them what this dream was and the interpretation of it, which is wild. Read about it in chapter 2. But at the end of that, Daniel says, "The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy." Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in an even higher position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Nebuchadnezzar knew these guys. He had seen their wisdom and their abilities, the power of their God. He maybe even considered them friends on some level as they shared such a significant thing with him. That's an intimate moment for them to be able to know and interpret his dream for them. So Nebuchadnezzar honors Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He promotes them to very high positions of power and authority, and he honors and praises their God for about 5 minutes. I mean, most of us have heard the part that's coming next here. But when we see how we got here, it makes this story almost sad for the king, anyways. Because he saw the truth. Or at least he said so. He says, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings." He understood that in that moment. But so quickly he falls back into his own pride and selfishness. And fortunately for us, there's no lesson there, so we'll just move on. Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar, right after this moment, the next words, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors. I don't know who wrote this, but this happens quite a bit in this chapter, so sorry about the repetition here. He summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nation, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre," these are very pedantic people, "so horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the music, all the peoples and nations and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. 90 feet. This sanctuary, I measured it this week, is about 15 feet high. So this statue was 6 times taller than this room. He gathered thousands of people from all over his kingdom to come and worship this statue, to worship him as a God king. The kings in this time loved to think of themselves as divine. And so they would set up all the way through Roman times. Kings loved, Caesars loved to think of themselves as divine rulers, God kings. And so he set up this statue in honor of himself, that people would come and bow before it. At this time, verse 8, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the music and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. These men were angry and jealous. These foreigners had been given power and authority over them, and they were not happy about it. They saw their chance to get rid of them. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set? Of course they don't. We just read right before this story that their God is better. Nebuchadnezzar said so himself. But remember, Nebuchadnezzar knows these guys. He's been watching them for a long time. He has entrusted extremely important things to them over people from his own nation, which probably didn't go over very well. He took a risk putting these people in charge of things, and they are embarrassing him. People he trusted embarrassed him. But he doesn't want to kill them. It said immediately they will be thrown into the furnace. But he backs off a little bit. Now, when you hear the sound of all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. And maybe they were even thinking of when they had interpreted that dream when Daniel did and the things that Nebuchadnezzar said. We don't need to defend ourselves. You know the God we worship. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. But even if he does not, our God can save us. But even if he does not, we will not bow. This is one of the most important phrases in the entire Bible. We can't move past this quickly because this is real life for these men and for us here today. Because once again, we can quickly read the rest of the story. We can move forward and we can know what happens, but they didn't. And we can never forget that. They did not know what was going to happen. They stood before the king, surrounded by enemies who wanted them dead, perhaps even able to see the furnace from where they were standing. And the king challenged them, just bow. And all will be forgiven. And they stood firm, knowing that God could save them. but not whether he would. Verse 17, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. They defy the king to his face. And he flies into a rage. He heats this furnace 7 times hotter, has his elite soldiers tie them up. And they're led to the furnace. These 3 men did not know what God was going to do. They probably assumed they were going to die, to be burned alive. Imagine their feeling as they're pushed toward the furnace, so hot on their faces, on their bodies, that the soldiers that were carrying them up there were burned alive as they threw them down. And then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, wait a minute, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here. So they came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. The robes weren't scorched. There wasn't even a smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said again, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut to pieces, their houses turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way. And then the king promoted them even higher. God rescued them. What would that have been like to walk around inside that furnace? Flames blazing all around you. There was no smell of smoke. No hair was singed. Their clothes weren't burned. And once again, Nebuchadnezzar praises their God. It's an incredible story. An amazing movement of God, a display of his power and mercy and glory. But equal is the response of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they stood before the king. The glory of God displayed as they said those incredible words, our God can save us, but even if he does not, he is still God. Countless thousands of Christians have faced that exact same challenge as these men did. In the Colosseums of Rome, bow down to the emperor or be torn apart by lions or crucified or burned at the stake. And even today, all over the world, Christians are persecuted and executed because they refuse to renounce their faith. Just bow. It's so small, it's so simple, it's no big deal. But we can't. There is one God, only one who is worthy of worship, and he can save. But even if he does not, this is huge, but it still feels far away because our lives here aren't threatened like that. But we do face that same question that these three men did, this same God, struggle. Will God save us? What if he doesn't? From the things that we face. Why does God save some and not others? Why does God heal some and not others? Is God still God if he doesn't heal me? If he doesn't save the person that I love? In the way that I want him to. That's the hardest question we can face. God can heal, but even if he does not, he is still God. That's the hardest truth for us to speak, but we have to. We have to stand with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and declare that God is God, that God is good, no matter what. Because it's true. And even more so than they knew, these men had faith that God could provide, but even they didn't realize how much more deeply God was going to meet their true need. The blazing furnace was right in front of them, but the salvation of their souls was what they really needed. And it wasn't going to be for another 1,000 years that Jesus would come and bring rescue that far outstrips that fiery furnace. The eternal and everlasting life and salvation that is our true rescue, our true hope. Into a life more full and healed than we can imagine. God may provide the answers that we want here, the healing or the job or the relationship that we want so badly, but even if he does not, God is God. We've talked about that more than anything else in this series because that's what keeps coming through all of these stories. Above and beyond everything else, in Cain's story, with Samson, with Elijah, with Gideon, and now with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God is God. And he is in absolute control, no matter what. And we exist to bring him glory. Our lives bring him glory, no matter what. Whatever you're facing. And for some of you in this room, those things are impossibly hard, impossibly scary. It is as real as it gets. Whatever it is, God is with you. Before the furnace, through the furnace, after the furnace. However he answers, he is with you. And we are too. Let's pray together. Father God, once again, we thank you for these stories that you've given to us that remind us of who you are. That remind us of your power, your mercy, your grace, your love. But first and foremost, that you are God. And that we won't understand. We won't understand everything that you do, the directions that you choose to move, the choices you make. But you are God. You love us. You are love. You are life. You are hope. And we submit to you. We trust you. We desire your care, your attention. We desire to worship you, to bring you honor and glory, no matter what. Help that to be true in our lives, God, in those places that are darkest and hardest. We want to bring you glory.